crazy Galatians. Did someone put a hex on you? Have you taken leave of your senses? Something crazy has happened, for it's obvious that you no longer have the crucified Jesus in clear focus in your lives. His sacrifice on the cross was certainly set before you clearly enough. Let me put this question to you. How did your new life begin? Was it by working your heads off to please God? Or was it by responding to God's message to you? Are you going to continue this craziness? For only crazy people would think they could complete by their own efforts what was begun by God. If you weren't smart enough or strong enough to begin it, how do you suppose you could perfect it? Did you go through this whole painful learning process for nothing? It is not yet a total loss, but it certainly will be if you keep this up. Answer this question. Does the God who lavishly provides you with his own presence, his Holy Spirit, working things in your lives you could never do yourselves, does he do these things because of your strenuous moral striving, or because you trust him to do them in you? Don't these things happen among you just as they happened with Abraham? He believed God, and that act of belief was turned into a life that was right with God.
Thank you, Martita, for reading that passage of Scripture so well. Wow, if that didn't send your feathers, I don't know what would. I'll tell you, you know, as I've been studying the book of Galatians, and because it's such a short book, it's easy to read it from beginning to end and then go back and read it again. And as I read it, I keep underlining new things. I keep circling new words. I keep underlining new concepts that I've never seen before. And it's interesting, as we just heard the scripture read this morning, you would think that if a pastor wrote a letter like this to his congregation, it'd be a major turnoff. As I read that, I thought, wow, you know, I mean, and some of you are saying, well, wait a minute, you know, that translation doesn't read like mine. You know, King James or NIV or whatever you're reading. I had to go look up the actual words in Greek and found out that actually the new NIV and the King James have mellowed it out a lot. As you know, when you look at a Greek word, there are various translations that you can, or words that you can use to translate a particular Greek word. And so the translators would choose a word, and it seems that some of the translators were just a little mild-mannered. And they wrote, used words that were a little bit milder. But if you go back to the original, you will find that this translation, this idea of you crazy Galatians, is literally what Paul is trying to say. And without mincing any words, without mellowing anything, without putting other words into Paul's mouth, I would like to begin the study of Galatians chapter 3 this morning. Galatians is no doubt the most hard-hitting and blunt letter that the Apostle Paul ever wrote. And I found, you know, I was talking to one of my pastor friends up north, and he was saying, man, you know, Galatians is hard to preach from because, you know, it really hits you right between the eyes. It's a punch in the stomach. I mean, it's a hard-hitting book. But, you know, sometimes things have to be said just as they are in order for us to wake up and to realize that just possibly we are being led astray, or we have been led astray. You see, in Paul's other epistles, if you'll go back and read some of his other writings, he often begins his letter to whatever church, whether it's Rome or Corinth or whatever, he always begins it with a greeting. And he praises them for the way that they're growing in Christ. And he prays for them. And he thanks God for them. But in Galatians, as you know, last week, Paul starts out by saying, well, Paul, an apostle, sent from men, nor by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. And then he says, grace and peace to you from... And then he launches right into verse 6, where he says, I am astonished, I am astounded, I am shocked at what is happening in the church. The word astonished there is interesting because it has connotations of being just a little bit irritated. And I asked myself, well, what would cause such an indignant rebuttal? What would cause such an indignant passion outpouring from the Apostle Paul? Well, it's simple. We found last week that the Galatians had turned away from the gospel of grace to follow a false gospel. You see, the words turn from, an interesting word. It's the same one used to describe a soldier who has deserted his comrades. Turn from, turn away, to flee and flee from. A soldier who has deserted, or an individual who's turned their back on one religion to follow another. You see, this wasn't just a slight wavering in the Galatian church. This wasn't just, well, they were kind of tampering and playing with false theology. They had literally turned away from the gospel that the Apostle Paul had preached to them. The Galatian heresy was a dangerous one because it nullified, as we found out last week, it nullified the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the Galatian heresy was outrageous because it taught that you could add to or supplement the grace of God by adding it to by adding the keeping of the law to God's grace. Do you see the danger? The Apostle Paul had come to them and had preached the gospel of grace. He had preached to them that Jesus Christ had died on the cross so that they could have eternal life. And they were saying, well, okay, we believe that. That's true. That's okay. We accept that. So that makes us Christians. But we've got to add to that the keeping of the law. We've got to add to that the law of circumcision. It's not enough to be saved by grace. We have to add to that grace. And so this is what they were teaching. The formula would be God's grace plus the law equals salvation. And this just totally repulsed the Apostle Paul. Just absolutely sent him into a spin. When you start to rely on anything to improve or supplement God's grace, you are on dangerous ground. Anytime in your mind when you think that you can add to the grace of God, anytime you think you can add to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, salvation through Jesus Christ, you are on dangerous ground. And the Apostle Paul sensed that the Galatian church had gone astray. Thirdly, the Galatian heresy was a bewitching goodness. By far, the greatest poison in the church is false teachers. It always has been. If you look at the history of the church, you will discover that the danger from within was always greater than the danger from the outside in the church, in the Christian church. You see, this group, as we pointed out last week, came from Jerusalem. They preached salvation through Christ. They looked, they talked, they acted like Christians. They were good people. They were intelligent, they were educated, they were theological. They had credentials from James, Peter, and they seemed like everything sounded and looked right. But they perverted the gospel. In fact, the word that the Apostle Paul uses here is they reversed it. They were reversing the gospel. They were adding works to faith. They were corrupting the pure gospel that the Apostle Paul was teaching. I'm reminded by a commentator, John Stott. He says, it is faithfulness to the gospel message that defines who is genuinely Christian. Did you hear that? It is faithfulness to the gospel message that defines who is genuinely Christian. In fact, in Galatians, you'll find The Apostle Paul saying, if they do not have the gospel message straight, then their message does not come from God. You might say that the message validates the messenger. You see, for Paul, being straight on the gospel, being straight on the teaching of the gospel of grace, is the test of everyone who claims to have the message from God. And anyone who does not preach the straight gospel is not only dangerous, and this is hard hitting here, anyone who does not preach the straight gospel is not only dangerous, but they and all their goodness are the worst enemies of the Christian church. Hence the title of the sermon, Bewitching Goodness. You see, the Galatian church had been bewitched by these people. They had been sucked into this false theology. It looked and it sounded right. It seemed good. They were good people. But there was just one problem with it. And that was, they were adding on to the gospel. They were adding on to salvation through Jesus Christ. They were adding on to righteousness by faith. And this is where Paul probably gets the most heated. He points out, he says that they are an anathema. An anathema. And I went to several different commentaries because the word anathema, of course, you know, could have several different ideas behind it, several different concepts. And two commentators stated that actually the word anathema means to condemn to hell. That's heavy stuff. And he's not cursing at these people. He's saying, if you are preaching anything but the gospel of Jesus Christ, you and your theology are condemned to hell. An anathema. That's hard hitting. You see, the Apostle Paul took it very seriously. Very seriously. If anybody was distracting, anybody was trying to take away from the solid gospel as he preached it, they were to be considered trouble. You know, it's interesting because the Galatians were not dummies. And Paul points that out. He doesn't use, when he says, you foolish Galatians, as my Bible reads in Galatians chapter 3, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. The Apostle Paul was speaking to a group of individuals who knew well the clear message, knew well the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he doesn't use the word moros when describing them. Because moros means moron. That's where we got the word moron. It literally means a mentally retarded person. Okay? So moros, this is not, moros is not the word he used. He used the word anoetos. Okay? Anoetos. I guess I could say it a little differently there. Which means someone who has failed to use the mental capacities that they already have. Poor spiritual discernment. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the inability, even though you know what's right, but the inability to decipher, to discern, the inability to have spiritual discernment. And because of that, they've been easily led astray. And to the Apostle Paul, there is no deadlier sin than adding good actions to God's grace. Is there anything that we can do in the flesh that can save us? Is there anything we can do in the flesh that we can add on to the grace of God that would make us more acceptable in the kingdom of heaven? You see, these are the issues at stake. This is what the Apostle Paul is trying to get to the heart of the message. And the way he gets to the heart of the people in Galatia is to just hit them up front and just say, you guys are off track and you need to get back on. It's the bewitching goodness of the false gospel that causes people to lose their grasp of the gospel of God's grace. You can call her Alice if you would like. But I remember when she first walked into my office, my secretary opened the door and said, somebody's here to see you. Would you like, do you have a moment? And I said, sure, send her in. And she sat down, and when she walked in the door, I kind of stepped back for a second. She had bright pink stripes in her hair, and she had several tattooed sleeves, and she had tattoos on her legs, on the side of her neck, and she had piercings in her lip and her ears and her nose. And so, you know, it was kind of, I didn't really expect it, you know. She walked in, and she looked at me, and I looked at her, and I said, well, sit down, please. And she sat down and stared at me for a few moments, and then she said, I'm looking for truth. I said, oh, well, okay, good. I can share with you truth. She said, let me tell you, though, first some of my background. She began to pour out the story of her life, how at a very young age she had left home because of troubles at her home. She had traveled around living with friends, living on the street. How she had tried many different religions. She had gotten into Buddhism. She had tried the occult. She had tried many different movements. But nothing really filled the need in her heart and in her soul. And so she said, I was walking by your church today, and I thought, maybe I should go in and talk to the pastor. And so as we began to talk, I shared the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. And you know, when you're sharing the good news of salvation, you don't always have to have the Bible open in front of you there. It ought to just pour out of you. It's like water, you know? That living water, that Christ living in you, as Christ lives in you, His salvation, the plan of salvation, becomes just a part of your whole living, your whole being. And so to share the good news is just opening your mouth and sharing it. And so I began to share. I figured, you know, I may only have one chance with her. We spent 3 hours talking and sharing. And at the end of that, I could see her face just soften and soften and soften. And I thought, wow, you know, the Holy Spirit's working here. And so I just kept going and kept going. And she said, you know, I would like to study every week with you. And I said, you bet, I'm here. What day? Let's put it on the calendar. So every week for 6 months, she came in and we spent an hour or two together studying God's Word. I led her through the plan of salvation. I showed her the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. I showed her how God led His people in the Old Testament. I talked to her about God, the God that loves you. I talked to her about Jesus Christ and how much He gave and how much He sacrificed for her life. And it was interesting because over the few months that we visited together, just even her appearance began to soften. She still had pink hair. That's okay. She still had the tattooed sleeves. That's okay. But the radiance in her face began to, she began to just glow with a joy that was so deep inside of her. And after 6 months, you know, she said, well, how I want to join this church. Now, let me tell you something. In that congregation, her appearance was like, it stuck out, believe me. And I kept thinking to myself, who can I connect her with? You know, who's going to be able to identify? Who's going to be able to help lead her? Who's going to be able to help encourage her? And God sent me a couple of people that were able to work with her and just be like her sisters. Well, the day she was baptized was one of the most exciting days of my life because I had never had the privilege to share the gospel to someone this young that was searching so intensely for good news and for hope. She became a part of the congregation and attended regularly and helped out occasionally in the youth room, young adult room, and began to enjoy, especially she enjoyed our one service where we had praise music, and she became what I call the front row person. She sat on the front row. She enjoyed it. She just absorbed the worship and the praise music. It was probably close to a year after we had first met, that one day she came into my office and she was just grinning from ear to ear, and she said, I went and visited another church in town and I learned some things. There's some new things that were so exciting. And I just was so excited about what they were teaching there. And I want to go back and visit them. And I said, well, okay, what church did you go to? And she gave me the name of the church in town, a Saturday Sabbath keeping church, and not a Seventh Day Adventist church, but a Sabbath keeping church. And I said, great, maybe she's found somebody that she'll even be able to identify with better. And as the weeks went by, I would see her occasionally because she was attending this other church. Finally, one day she said, Pastor, I think I'm probably gonna transfer my membership over to this church. I said, well, okay, let me check and see so that we can send a letter through for membership transfer. Give me the address of this church and the phone number. And she gave me the address, and it was down the road, so I drove down there. And sure enough, it was this nice little church. And it was called, I won't give you the name, but anyways, it was a Reform something. And so I sat down with her, and I tried to listen to what she was saying and carefully try to guide her into a clearer, better understanding. I told her that healthy living was important, but only one thing could prepare her for the kingdom of heaven, and that was a relationship with Jesus Christ. And she began to tell me how she had learned a new way of eating, a new way of dressing, a new way of living, and it was preparing her for the judgment day. And I assured her that the only thing that would prepare her for the judgment day was her relationship with Jesus Christ. The only antidote to our condition on this earth is to center our lives in Jesus Christ. I'm very sad because eventually, as I found out, this was not a church connected to our organization. Well, it was loosely connected, but that was in the past. And I never saw her again. That was a sad experience in my life. And I share that with you this morning only because of what the Apostle Paul is expressing here in this book of Galatians. There are people and there are movements and there are teachers. Their intent is to cause people to fall away from the gospel. And we need to know that they're there. We need to beware. We need to study God's word and know God's word well enough to where we can decipher between what is true, the true gospel, and what is the false gospel. And so the Apostle Paul here in Galatians is calling the church of Galatia back to the true gospel. You have gone astray. Someone has led you astray. You have fallen away. Come back to the gospel. Come back. Come back. I pray for Alice. I pray that somehow and somewhere maybe God will show her and will lead her back to a clear understanding of the gospel. In Galatians, the third chapter, the Apostle Paul is making an appeal to not only the church of Galatia, but he's making an appeal to Christians from all time, for all time, appealing to them to stay founded, to stay centered, to stay focused, to stay firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There will always be false teachings. There will always be heresies that will try to pull us one way or the other. It's like I've told you before, Martin Luther said that Christians are often like a drunk on a donkey. They either fall in the left ditch or the right ditch. And that's true. It's so easy for us to stay, to not be focused on Christ and to be led astray by something new, something exciting, something fresh, something that titillates, that excites our senses. A dear lady by the name of Mrs. White, over 100 years ago, said it was very important for us not to be caught up in sensationalism. She says, preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Always lift up Christ. I can promise you, as your pastor, I can promise you that I will always, always, always lift up Christ. Every sermon has to have as Christ in the center of every single sermon. The Apostle Paul, whenever he wrote to his church families, he always put Christ in the very center. And in Galatians, it's no different. Christ, once again, is the center of this letter. Next week, we're going to move on in Galatians. We're going to finish up Galatians chapter 3. I can tell you ahead of time that the title of the sermon is going to be Pedagogos. And I know I've used that word once before, but I'm going to use it again. That's the title of the sermon. It's actually found in Galatians chapter 3. It's not translated that way, but I'm going to tell you that in Galatians, in the third chapter, the Apostle Paul brings them back and centers them and focuses them on the cross of Jesus Christ. And I too this morning, if you're not here next week, I want to leave you with the most important thing this morning, and that is that Christ is the center. He is the center of the plan of salvation. The cross is foremost. The cross is the center. The cross, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Jesus is the center. And if you want eternal life, you're only going to find that in Jesus Christ. There's nothing that you can add. There's nothing that you can supplement. There is nothing that you can do to make you more acceptable to God than to follow Jesus Christ. That is the center. That is the focus. God bless us as we continue in this new year, as we continue to focus our lives, to focus this church, to focus our families on the cross of Jesus Christ. If you do that, you will not be drawn aside. You will not be pulled aside by exciting new theologies. Just remember the church of Galatians and how easily they were pulled aside. And Paul's pulling them back. We'll finish next week, Galatians chapter 3.